Watson played last night in Abilene, but ain't none of them better than what we got over here. Come on, y'all. I'm just saying. Yeah, it's always, we're so blessed with our worship. So, hey, welcome, man. We're glad you're here today. Excited to be here. And we got our air conditioning fixed. Come on, somebody. You're not sweating and hot. And so, anyway, it's been a good week, man. We got kicked back off with three services today. And, man, it's just been fun. It's been exciting. And so glad to finish it off with you guys. We're starting our study in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to just start in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And we're going to preach all the way through until the end of the year. And so we're really excited about the Word of God, because how many of you know, right quick, the Word of God is what makes a difference in our life. As good as your band is here at Bethel and as handsome as your pastor is here at Bethel, there's one thing that's going to empower us. There's one thing that's going to speak truth into our life. There's one thing that's going to guide us on what is right and wrong, and it's the absolute truth. It's the Word of God. We cannot water down the Word of God. The world has tried to water down the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. We have to live our lives based on the Word of God. And so it's been exciting preaching through the Word of God. We preached through the book of Galatians, and so we're going to continue on through the book of Ephesians. Today, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2. So if you got your Bible, get your Bible out. If you got your phone, your iPad, however it is you read the Word of God, go ahead and tell you, for 2 or 3 years, I have put the scriptures on the wall. I've done that for you. We've created a PowerPoint, but moving forward, no PowerPoint. We want you to get in the habit of reading your Bible. We want you to get in the habit of bringing your whatever you read the Bible with, bring it to church. Get familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Know where to look it up. Get familiar with it. And so I want you to bring your Bibles from this point forward. Today, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. I'll read that, and then we'll pray and get started. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, writing this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak right directly to our hearts and to our minds, Lord. Let this word be real. Let it be relevant. Let it resonate with us in the season that we're in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, start out by telling you that this is the great apostle Paul. He is writing this letter. He is in prison. You need to know that. It's just so important to understand that Paul is in prison. He's not in an American prison where you can smoke cigarettes, sleep on a comfort foam mattress, and get 3 hot meals a day. He is in a Roman prison where he is being abused, where he is being mistreated. He is in prison. He's not there for breaking the law. He's not there for not paying speeding tickets. He's not there because of DWIs. He is there because he is proclaiming and preaching the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. The religious law of the day do not like that. They falsely accuse him, they arrest him, and they put him in prison. I have always been intrigued with the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. He's in prison, y'all. What is he doing in prison? He is not allowing depression to overtake his life. He is not allowing anxiety to dictate his thoughts. He is not feeling sorry for himself. He is not having a pity party. He is in prison, and he is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. He is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus to encourage them, to challenge them, and to raise them up to the next level. I love that attitude, and I just believe that it would change mine and your life if we got over ourselves and we got over our struggles and we got out of the poor pitiful mentality and we got out of the poverty mentality. What if you and I said, I have been born again, my life has been changed, and now I'm going to do what I can do to encourage others and to make others' lives better? If you and I would learn to focus on other people and raising them up, it would bring more fulfillment to our own lives. Most people won't tell you that, but old Pastor Cody will. Paul says he's in prison. He's writing this letter to the church. There's 2 things that Paul does that we need to note here. Number one, this is the letter that he's written. Writing this letter from prison, he's writing it to the church. You need to know that this is to the church. This is to the born-again believers. He's writing it to the believers, to people like you and I. You know, if you know me, like I love writing letters and I love getting letters. I love getting letters in the mail. Call me old-fashioned, if you will. There's just something about it that's special and meaningful. When you pull up to the mailbox, you open it up, and someone has thought about you. And someone has taken out a piece of paper and a pen, and they have written you a letter. And then they licked the back of that nasty envelope, and they closed it. And they went down to USPS, to the post office, and they bought a little stamp, and they put it on there, and they mailed it to you. Something about reading that letter just means more to me than a text or an email. I love getting letters, but I love writing letters. One of my favorite presidents ever was Teddy Roosevelt. We'll talk more about him in a minute. He wrote letters to his children. He wrote letters to his friends. So years ago, I adopted that. I'm going to start writing letters to Tubby. I write love letters to Tubby. Everybody go, oh. I write love letters to Tubby, and you probably don't need to read some of the things I've written to Tubby in those love letters, because it matters who you're writing the letter to. I write letters to her, and they look very different than the letters that I write to my boys. I've written letters to my boys over the years. They still have them taped on the wall and around their desk, and I tell them how proud I am of them, and I tell them how God is going to use them. And so the letters that I write to my boys, they look different than the letters that I write to Clara. I write to Clara and tell her, you're a Proverbs 31 woman. You're an awesome. You're beautiful in the eyes of God. And so it matters who you're writing the letter to. And so through this entire book of Ephesians, you and I need to remember this, that Paul is writing this letter to the church, to those that are born again, to those that are believers in Jesus Christ. He's writing it to them to encourage them. Let's be honest, we all need to be encouraged once in a while. Can I hear a good amen? We're going to find some things in the letter of Ephesians that Paul is encouraging us, but we're going to find some things where he blesses us. We're going to find some stuff where he's informing us, and we're going to find some stuff where Paul is challenging the church. How many of you know the church needs to be challenged? Come on, somebody. We have been preached sweet to long enough. We have been preached soft to long enough. Our preaching has been sugary long enough. It's time right now. We live in a dark time, and we live in a time when evil is running rampant, and our church needs to be challenged to rise up to the next level and to do more and to give more and to be more and to shine brighter and speak louder than we ever have before. We don't need any preachers that are mealy-mouthed little soft preachers. We need some preachers that will speak to the church like a football coach talks to his players. Come on, somebody. To challenge us, Paul writes this to challenge us. So Paul writes this letter. It's to the church. The second thing that we got to know is that Paul talks about this. He talks about his identity in Christ. He talks about who he is. He said, I am Paul. I am an apostle. I am a child of God. I am chosen of God. Paul doesn't say, oh, I'm a guy that's in prison. Paul doesn't say, oh, I am a tent maker. Paul says, I am a child of God, chosen by God. His identity and his worth and his value is in Christ Jesus. How many of you know we've got to know where our true identity really lies? There is an identity crisis in America today. As I look, there's an identity crisis everywhere I look today. People don't know who they are. People don't identify. So as I look at this, this crazy world, the enemy has attacked the identity and the worth of a man. In America, they say manliness is toxic. They say manliness is this. So we have attacked what a man is really supposed to be, and so people can't find worth and value in being a man. So all of a sudden, a man will say, okay, well, now I'm going to identify as a woman. We have the enemy has attacked the worth and the value of a woman, of a helpmeet, of a wife, of a mother. And so these women go, I can't find my worth. I can't find my value. I'm working. I got a career. I'm making six figures. So now this woman will identify as a man, trying to get some attention and trying to get some value in life. Our world has an identity crisis. We don't even know who we are anymore. We don't even know who we are, and so we have no worth. Here's what the psychologists would say, the smart people, the people that are intellectual, the people that are educated, the scientific people say this. Psychologists assume the that identity formation is a matter of looking inward and finding oneself by taking our talents and our potential and our social roles. That is the problem, church. The world has said, look within ourselves for our value. Look within ourselves for our identity. And if we're all really honest and we tell the truth, when I look within myself, I don't find much value because I'm a sinner and I have shortcomings and I've made mistakes and I'm messed up and we find no value. Paul is saying this, you have to find your value in Jesus Christ because you've been bought with the blood of Jesus. You are born again. You are a new creation in Christ. You are valuable because of what Jesus did and not what you do. And the quicker we can understand this, church, I've been pastoring for 23 years. And most people walk around feeling beat up, feeling discouraged, feeling worn out because their life is based on what they do and what the world has identified them as. Many of us, we have these roles that we play. We play roles in our life. Like for me, and a lot of people find identity in the role that they play. For me, the roles that I play, husband, father, preacher, leader, cowboy, all those things. But I got to tell you, that's not who I am. I am a husband, but I am worthy because of Jesus and not because I'm a husband. Paul understood this. Paul said he understood that his value and worth was not in the identity that the world had placed on him, but he knew his value and worth was the identity that God the Father placed on him. So important. It's a game changer. We're raising up kids. Can I say this to people right now? You got these kids. I see these young kids in here. Can I tell you, you got a parents, you got to quit placing value on your children based on how many touchdowns they score in the football game. You got to quit putting this performance mentality on your kids and say, if you score enough baskets, if you make enough money, if you're pretty enough, if you look that way. We as parents, we've lost a couple generations because we haven't told them what their identity is in Christ Jesus. We got to start telling our children that, you know what, children? You are a child of the Most High God. You are created in the image of God. Your past has been paid in full. Your future is bright. God is for you. We have to tell them that they're young men and they're young women and their value is placed in Jesus Christ. If you raise some children with that mentality, they will go out and they will charge the gates of hell and they will take back what the devil has stolen from them. But if you teach a bunch of kids that their value and their worth is in what they look, what they wear, how much money they have, what kind of car they're driving, based on their talents, we'll raise up a bunch of mealy-mouthed, soft people and generations that will identify with anything to try to just get a little bit of attention. We got to teach our kids this. Y'all, it's so important. You are more than what you do or what you don't do. You're more than what you do. Lulu, you are more than a face cleaner. You're more than that. Alejandro, you're more than a chiropractor. You are more. You are more than a cowboy. You are more than just a wife. You are more than that. That may be what you do, but your worth and your value is in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're more than that. You're more than what you do. You're more than the mistakes of your past. You are more than the role that you play. You're more than the relationships that you have. You're more than your career choice. You're more than a college kid. You're more than a fiddle player. You are more than your aches and your pains. You are more than your financial status. You are more than what the world has identified you as. You are what God the Father has identified you as, which is a child of God. Our true worth, our true value is in Jesus. I love that Paul believed this. Paul lived this. Paul walked this out. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What an attitude. Paul said, it's not about me, because I don't live. I have been buried under baptism like the death of Jesus Christ. The old Paul is dead. I have been raised to walk in newness of life. Not I live, but Jesus lives in me. Can I tell you something right quick? Can I be frank and can I be straight and can I be downright nitty gritty, get to the nut cutting and tell you the truth like it is? It's not about you. Life is not about you. Life is not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. Paul said, not I live, Christ lives in me. I have been crucified. I am dead. My past is dead. My old life is dead. Cody has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I no longer belong to me. I belong to God the Father. Not I live, but Christ lives in me. And as soon as we can figure out life is not about me, it's not about my situation, it's not about my problem, it's about Jesus that lives inside of me, and Jesus can handle any problem, the moment we can figure that out, our life will take a dramatic shift. Not I live, Paul said. Not I live. Christ lives in me. How powerful is that? Ephesians 2:10. Paul says this, for we are God's workmanship. Big sexy. You God's workmanship, boy. Shaped together. Formed together. You God's workmanship. Tubby, you God's workmanship, baby girl. Lizbeth, you God's workmanship. That's your identity, not in the road. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? God created you. You are his workmanship. Until we can understand this, listen to me. Look at me. Look. Until we can understand my value, my worth, and my identity is in Jesus, not in me. Until we can understand that, we will constantly, the rest of our lives, struggle to find value and worth. The rest of our life. We'll do more, think more. So we'll constantly be looking for our worth and value. But if you can just make up your mind, I'm accepting this. I'm living in it. I'm caught up in it. I'm going to walk it out. My identity is in Christ. Let me take a time out and ask you a quick question, because I want you to know your true value and your true worth. How many of you like to buy things? And if you're a woman and you don't raise your hand, you're lying in the presence of the Lord. So that's... I'm teasing. We all like to buy stuff. We like to buy things, right? We have things that we value. We have things that are worthy to us, and so that we buy them. And so I'll just tell you about me. Like, when I buy stuff, like, I like to buy the best stuff. Like, I got a champagne taste on a natural light pocketbook. Come on, somebody. Like, I like the best of the best. And you go to my closet at home and for my footwear. I got some custom-made James Luddy boots. I got several pair. I got the best of the best running shoes. They cost a little more. I saved up for them, but they're comfortable. They look good, and they don't even hurt my feet. But then you can just make one shift and turn to the other side of our closet. And it's Tubby's side of the closet. She is building Mount St. Helens with a pile of shoes in the bottom of her closet over there. She doesn't value quality like I do. You know what Tubby likes? She likes the cheapest and the sale rack. Come on, somebody. She has these shoes. Some girls are clapping for you, Tubby. They're cheap. They're uncomfortable. They may be cute, but they fall apart easily. I can't tell you how many times I've got off with Tubby, and she says, these shoes are killing my feet. But we buy, I said all that to say, we buy, you buy what is valuable to us, what we feel is worthy to buy. And so you know what we buy our stuff with? Dirty, filthy, greedy money. Dirty, filthy, greedy money. I told you earlier about Teddy Roosevelt. He's my favorite president ever. And I was reading about him one time, and back when he was the president, he voted against putting "In God We Trust" on American money. When I read that, it challenged me. I thought, what's up, Teddy? You're a Christian, man. What? And so I kept reading, and here's what Teddy Roosevelt said. Money is too dirty, too filthy, and too greedy to bear the name of the Almighty God. So what you and I buy, what we value, we purchase with dirty, greedy money. What we value, we buy. Can I tell you something? Look at me. Look. God the Father is the same as you and I. What he values and what he finds worthy, he will purchase and buy for himself. And God doesn't buy things with dirty, filthy, greedy money. God the Father buys stuff with the shed blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm fixing to tell you something. You won't know where your real worth is. Let me tell you what your real value is. God the Father, the Creator, the Almighty God, who sets high and looks low, look down, and he created you, and you may have sinned, and you may have made some mistakes, and you may have screwed it all up, but he said, you know what? I created them in my own image, and they are my workmanship, and the hand of the enemy may have them, but I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, and he is going to shed the blood, and I'm going to buy them back out of the hand of the enemy, because they are worth it to me. I'm not going to buy them with money. I'm going to buy it with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks down and sees you, he values you, and he counts you worthy enough to buy you back with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is your identity today. Child of God. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, God paid a high price for you. God paid a high price for you and for me. We got to learn this. We have to walk it. We have to believe it in our heart and in our mind. We have to live it. We have to walk it out. And we have to accept it. It is life changing when you do this. Paul says, this is my identity in Christ. And the next thing Paul says in Ephesians 1:2 is this. He speaks to the church. He says, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I read that. I was like, of all the things that Paul could speak over the church or pray, why grace and peace? Why grace and peace? Because here's the reason. Paul knew that on this journey of following Christ, Paul knew that on this journey, this long journey of following Jesus Christ, many things would come and go. Seasons would change. People would come and go. Paul knew there would be times of plenty. He knew there would be times of famine. He knew there would be ups. He knew there would be downs. And through it all, he knew that we were going to have grace and peace so that we could finish this race strong. How many of you know God is more interested in you finishing this race strong than he is in you starting this race strong? I've told you before, I've pastored for a really long time, and I've seen a lot of people who start out really strong, but they peter out, and they never finish the race. God is more interested in us starting strong, but finishing strong as well. And if you're going to finish strong, and I'm going to finish strong, we're going to have to celebrate and understand the power of grace and peace in our lives. Grace and peace, grace, 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 amazing grace, the amazing grace that we sing about, the amazing grace that we celebrate, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, the grace that we sing about, but yet the grace that we take for granted in the American church. Because in the American church, we just want cars, money, clothes, we want fame, we want everything to be this way and that way. And Paul is going, at the end of the day, the things of this world mean nothing but the grace of God that saved me, the grace of God that I couldn't earn, the grace of God that came and changed my life forever. Paul said, grace is what's going to carry you through the tough times. The grace of Almighty God. I'm going to read some scripture to you, because I want you to know the struggles and the trials that this guy, Apostle Paul, that he went through. He went through a lot for preaching the gospel, and grace carried him through. And can I tell you, look at me, grace will carry you through. Grace will carry us all through. Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, Paul says, are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. I know I'm talking like a madman, but he said, I've had far more labor, worked harder. He said, I've been in prison more times than everybody else, with countless beatings and often near death. Verse 24, he says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Paul, tied to the whipping post and beaten with the cat of nine tails. You need to know the cat of nine tails was a stick about this long, and it had leather thongs, leather strings tied to the end of it. The leather strings were dipped into tar, and then they were dipped into broken glass and rocks. They pulled their shirts off, tied them to the whipping post, took the cat of nine tails and whipped it across their bare back. It would rip the hide. It would rip the muscle. It would tear them up. The Jews said, if you give someone 40 stripes, it will completely kill them. But Paul said five times, I got 39. They didn't plumb kill me. They just wanted me to think I was dead. For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, beaten, black and blue. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. He was on frequent journeys. Listen to the dangers that Paul faced. Danger from the rivers. Danger from robbers. I love this one. Danger from my own people. Sometimes the Jews was after him. And then he said, I was danger from the Gentiles. Everybody was against him. When I was in the city, I was in danger. When I was in the wilderness, I was in danger. When I was on the sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, I was hungry, often without food, and I was in the cold and the exposure. And apart from all of that, the daily pressures of trying to be the pastor and anxiety and lead all these churches, Paul went through a whole lot for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. And he's saying to us today in the American comfortable, easy church, grace is enough for you and grace is enough for me. There was another time in 2 Corinthians 12. I want to read this to you so that you know. Paul's struggling again. He's got a thorn in his flesh, got something holding him down, something hindering him, something hurting him. 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in my flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to harass me. Three times, Paul says, I prayed to the Lord about this, that this thorn would leave me. And God said in verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God said, I'm not going to answer all your prayers. I'm not going to get rid of all your discomfort. I'm not going to get rid of all the opposition. God said, my grace is all you need, Paul, to make it through. Come on, somebody. We got to get back and understand the value of grace. We got to get back and understand that it is unmerited, unearned favor. That's the problem with some of the church today, is we think we've earned God's grace. We think we're good enough, and we think we've been to church long enough, and we think we've done enough good deeds that we earn it. Listen, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Grace is only a gift that God freely gives to you and I who believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. And we got to get back and say, if I don't get another prayer answered, and if it don't rain, and I got to sell my cows, and if my horses puke it up when I get to the show, and if you know everything else goes to hell in a handbasket, it don't make me no difference. I'm going to accept the same kind of mentality that the Apostle Paul said and say, my identity is in Jesus Christ, and if God don't give me nothing else, He gave me a new life, and He promised me eternal life in heaven. His grace is all I need to wake up every day and rejoice in the Lord. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. He said, grace and peace. Let's talk a few moments about peace, and then I'll let you go. Peace. Peace. As I look in our world today, I've been pastoring, I'll tell you this, for quite a while. There's not a lot of peace in our world today. We are so anxious. We're wringing our hands. We're so worried. We're so uptight. We're so stressed. What's going to happen tomorrow? Oh, our country, is it ever going to rain? Oh, our country's in such a mess. Oh, we got elections coming up. Who's going to be in office? Who's going to do this? Oh, my gosh, gas is this, and I can't even afford to buy that because it's so expensive, and what are we going to do? And my kids are being raised up in this country, and everything's messed up. We're wringing, and we're anxious, and we're worried, and we're going to the doctor, and we're taking this pill, and we're taking that pill, and this supplement. We're trying to find just a little bit of peace, and here comes a time when the born-again believers have to stop and say, I have peace right now. And no matter what goes on in this world, I'm not going to worry about anything because I'm not in control. My God is in control. And He that began a good work in me is promised to carry out this work until Jesus comes back. You and I in the church have got to accept the peace of God. The peace of God that calms the storms and calms our minds. John 14:27. Jesus said these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not like the world gives, but like I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Peace. Paul's writing this letter from prison. Beaten, cussed, stoned, everything is stripped from him. Do you think as he got down and he wrote this letter with a clear mind and a conscious mind, do you think that the peace of God was overwhelming in his life and he wasn't worried about anything? And if Paul could accept the peace of God, surely you and I can too. You mean to give you the key to unlocking the peace of God in your life? Philippians 4. Here's the key. You ready for it? You ready for it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not I live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not going to focus on me and what he said, what she did, how they mistreated me, and how I'm feeling, what's going on in me, because I'm dead. I don't live. Jesus lives. And I'm going to rejoice in you today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Ready? Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop worrying and stop making excuses as to why you can continue to worry. Don't be anxious about it. Pray about it. Trust God. When we quit being anxious and when we trust God and pray about it, then, verse number 7 says, then, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace, grace, and peace. Conrad, come help me close this down. Paul says, my identity is in Christ. And he says, grace and peace are what you need to see you through. It's all you need. Here's the bottom line. Paul wrote this letter to the people in the church, that's you and me, to encourage us, to push us, and to challenge us. Paul knew and he was confident in his identity in Christ. He was confident in his identity in Christ. We got to get that, church. You got to understand your identity, your worth, your value. You got to understand it, because if you don't, you'll struggle to find worth and value the rest of your life. We have to believe it. Believe it. Believe it in our head. Believe it in our heart. We have to live it, walk in it, and accept it. So I was sharing this message with my boys last night in the back porch. They said, how do you do that, Dad? Like, how do you accept I'm worthy because of what Jesus did? Because they're teenagers. Will's little, and they're in the world, you know. It's about what you make and what you look like and how you dress and how successful you are, where you find worth and value. Come on, y'all. So they're like, how do I do this, Dad? I said, you make a choice. You make a choice to do it. See, when you get angry, when someone hurts you or ticks you off, it's anger, it's an emotion. It happens to all of us. But 10 minutes later, when you're still angry, and an hour later, when you're still angry, and half a day later, when you're still angry, you have made a conscious choice to continue to walk in that anger. When something happens and you feel depressed, depression comes on in darkness. It's okay. It's an emotion. But an hour later and a day later and a week later, when you're still walking in darkness and depression, you've made a conscious choice to continue to live in that. And can I just tell you, the more you live in anger, the more you live in depression, the more you live with this victim mentality, the harder it is to break the shackles and the chains of bondage in that thought process. But there comes a time where you go, you know what? Not doing it anymore. Here's what you do. You go, child of God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not better than anyone, but better than I used to be. Adopted, a child. Not I live, but Christ lives in me. And sometimes you got to wake up and you got to choose every day, I'm a child of God. You got to choose to renew your mind like the scripture says. Sometimes you got to do it every hour. Sometimes you got to do it every 5 minutes. Sometimes you got to do it every moment. But the more that you do it, the more it becomes a habit. Next, you take it on and you're living out this life going, it's not about my performance. It's about the performance of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Game changer. You got to believe it. You got to live it. You got to start walking in it. You got to never forget the power of your identity. So let me tell you right quick. I have a hard time paying attention. I got a little bit of ADHD. So I have a prayer list that I pray for my wife and my close friends, probably everybody on this stage. And it's written on a piece of paper. It's laminated. It says Tubby. And then there's like 137 things that I pray for Tubby. Don't feel bad for her because there's like 565 on her list to pray for me. It says Tubby, list of things I pray for her. Will, list of things I pray for him. Jesse, list of things I pray for him. Clara, list of things I pray for him. Connor, list of things that I pray for him. And after I wrote this sermon, I was the next morning, I was reading over my prayer list and praying. Do you know there's one thing that is listed in every column of all the people that I just told you about? There's one thing. You know what it is? For them to find their identity and walk it out in Christ Jesus. Because it's more than being a barber, because it's more than leading worship, because it's more than being a fiddle player, and it's more than flipping chicken patties at Chick-fil-A. Sons and daughters of God. That's how important identity is. And then first, you got to know this identity. And second, you can never forget the spiritual blessings of grace and peace. Dear God, may we fall back in love with you. Dear God, may grace mean as much to us today as it did the first day that we understood it. May you return to us the joy of our salvation. God, let us not be caught up in the things. Let us not be caught up in this world. Let us rejoice every day in the grace of God. And let us live in the peace of God, knowing that God is in control. Can I tell you, worry doesn't change tomorrow's problems. Worry and anxiety steal the joys of today. I'm going to tell you something today. The enemy can't take what you have. Come on, somebody. The enemy can't take my salvation. The enemy can't take my forgiveness. The enemy can't take it from me. He can't take it from me. The enemy can't take what I've got, and the enemy can't take who I am. Who I am? Child of God. Blood bought. The enemy can't take it if you'll make it up in your mind. Y'all stand on your feet and let's pray and we'll quit. Father, move in this service. Speak to your people. For those who have struggled with identity and struggled with worth, I pray that today would be a day that they could look back and say the shackles and the chains were broken. We begin to put our identity in you and what you've done. It would bring worth and value to us, God, and bring confidence to our daily life. Lord, I pray that we would value grace and peace. Grace is sufficient. Peace that passes all understanding. We speak it in the hearts and lives. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for what you've done in Jesus' name. Let's close with a song of worship.